Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. I had some people ask me about my shirt today, and they said, is that an announcement t-shirt? And I was like, yes, it is shamelessly an announcement t-shirt. So let me just go ahead and tell you that. This is a Movement Students t-shirt. We've been talking about this and celebrating this. But we're kind of formally, officially launching our first student ministry. We've had kind of some small groups and things in the past, some movement groups that have existed. But this Wednesday at our church office, if you have a 6th to 12th grader, if you know a 6th to 12th grader, if a 6th to 12th grader wanders into your backyard and you want to get them out of there and you need a place to send them, any 6th to 12th grader you're connected to, we would love to see them go to Movement Students. And we're excited about launching that environment, having a place that we can invest in our middle school and high school students. And maybe if they go this week, they might even get a shirt like this. They'll look cooler and better than me. I promise you that if you're in 6th to 12th grade and you're like, I don't want to look like a dad, you won't, all right? You'll look cooler in the shirt. But we would love to have you go and check that out and be a part of that. So just wanted to remind you of that. Also had someone ask me this morning, they're like, hey, I didn't think you'd be here today. I thought I saw that you were traveling part of this week. And I do want to confess, my wife and I were down in Waco, Texas, doing what I think every middle-aged housewife in America has now done, and going and visiting Magnolia Heaven and all of that good stuff. I won't talk about that at all because I'm a guy and don't have much to say, but I was reminded of one thing in my time there. Kristen often lets me pack my own bag because I'm an adult, right? But I realized at one point, she was like, now you're taking sunscreen, right? And I was like, no. I thought Magnolia was like a building. It's not in the middle of the desert, is it? You know? And she's like, well, I don't want you to get sunburned. And I realized that even people that love me and know me and live life with me are aware of a truth that I am pale and I have red hair. And you guys, maybe you can't see that where you're sitting, but it's true. I'm pale. And sometimes when I go in the sun, I get sunburnt. All right. Most of the time when I go in the sun, I get sunburnt. One time when I was in 8th grade, I went to a music festival up at Clay's Park, the Alive Festival, with my youth group. It was kind of the first time I was away from my parents, packed my own bag, didn't take any sunscreen, and then proceeded to go to the water park for about 7 hours. You can imagine how bad that ended for me. It was the burn of all time. I ended up with basically my whole body covered in blisters, and that's not too bad. You know, we've all had some blisters. It's the next week when it starts to heal and like kind of itch and you're just like slapping at your body. People thought I was going crazy. And so the only reason I bring that up is to tell you that I think I over my life, have kind of developed a PhD in sunburn care. And so actually when we were on vacation this year, my 11-year-old Malachi, he got a little more burnt than he wanted to. And at night, my wife, God bless her heart, she's one of the few chosen redheads who somehow can tan and have reddish hair. I am not in that club. And so my son was having this moment where he's kind of looking at us, and I was like, buddy, look at me. I've been where you are, trust me, you know? And she's like, put some aloe vera on it. And I was like, don't listen to her. That's what tan people say. They've told me that my whole life. Don't listen to them. We're on the same team, right? We all know on my team that putting aloe vera on something is just like rubbing water on it. Like it does nothing, but it's what tan moms have been saying for decades. It's just like, this will make you feel good. It doesn't make you feel good, all right? And I was like, Malachi, you listen to me right now. I'm gonna go to Walgreens, okay? I'm gonna do a 3-part treatment. I'm gonna buy you Solarcaine. It's a brand. It's got something in it called lidocaine. We're gonna spray it on your back. It's gonna tingle, but it's gonna feel good. Next thing we're gonna do, we're gonna get actual burn ointment. I said, imagine if you were actually burnt by a fire. There are medicines that exist for that. So wouldn't it make sense to put something for a burn on a burn? I said, and then we're going to do the third thing. We're going to go get high-level cortisone cream. We're going to rub that on your skin afterwards. We're going to do that a couple times over 2 days. And I promise you, we will get through this. And then he's looking at me and he's looking at his mom. He's like, put aloe vera on it. And he kind of had that moment where he's like, yeah, you and I are on the same team, Dad, right? So I jump in the car and we go to Walgreens and we get this stuff. And I was like, I got you, right? And I told him and we got through it. So I don't say that to brag today, although I have thought about writing a book about sunburn, but
as you just heard, it'd be like a pamphlet. It'd be like, buy three things and treat it, you know? So, but I told him that because, you know, he and I have kind of that same DNA, that same, same team, same problem, whatever you want to call it there. We've got sunburn. And this morning, I want to talk about a topic that I think kind of applies to everyone in the room. Now, you're thinking like, not to me, Mark. I have a tan, and I want you to know that was a metaphor, okay? We're transitioning now. We're not talking about sunburn anymore, okay? We're going to be talking about being the body of Christ. We're going to talk about being the church. We're going to talk about being a Christ follower. And not just that, but I think that what most of the people in this room have in common, in some way, you're spiritually sensitive. You might be seeking, you might call yourself a Christian, you might be someone that would say you're trying to learn, you're trying to grow. This morning, we want to talk about something that I think is one of the greatest opportunities and also one of the greatest traps for people who would call themselves Christians, who would attend church, who would say that they are seeking to grow and learn and be more like Jesus, and one of the things that can trip them up. And so I hope that you'll look at me and say, hey, I think that guy has my best interest at heart. I want you to know that I think we have the same DNA in this way. We're part of the same community, part of the same church, part of the same tribe. And everything that I'm going to say today, I hope that you'll just give me a moment to be your pastor, whether you know me well or not. I'm saying this in your best interest, and everything that we're going to talk about today is kind of a family conversation, just something that we want to have that I think will help us and will help you. And so I hope that you'll trust me in that. And so I want to just transition here. And we want to look in a passage of the Bible. And so if you've got a Bible, maybe if not, there's one under you, under your chair, somewhere there. But we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It is in the New Testament, and it's on page 925 in those Bibles that you're holding there, page 925. And let me give you a little background on the book of Hebrews. This is a book, as you're turning to page 925, a book that was written to a group of house churches in Rome about 30 years after the gospel had gone out and the initial church had started in Acts. And as Christianity spread through kind of that Mediterranean world, the first followers of Jesus were facing a lot of challenges. I think most of us could say that we've had a moment where we're like, I get to be a Christian. I get to follow Jesus. I get to know the Bible. Great. And then some things in your life start to happen. And so the people that would originally have read this book, they were taking heat because they didn't believe in the Greek and Roman gods that were so popular in their day. Jewish people were also looking down on them because the Jews didn't see Jesus as the Messiah and saw the New Testament as in conflict with the Old Testament. And so the people who were reading this book, who were part of this house church, who had converted to Christianity, their lives were kind of tough. Their lives were being compromised, and a lot of things were happening. It could even compromise their job, their family, their friendships, their relationships. But this book was written to them because whether they knew it or not, their faith had kind of started to transition. And so their theological perspective was a little skewed. And some of them, to be honest, had started to walk away from their faith. They'd started to kind of abandon Jesus and even abandon the church. And I'll tell you the truth. I think what we're going to look at today is a pretty relevant conversation because I think it's the same battle that we're up against in our faith every day. Not just because we're in modern America, but I think any believer who's been a believer for a while, who's been around spiritual things or been a part of the church, there's kind of a natural drift that can happen. And so this passage kind of gets at that drift. And so read with me together, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, page 925. Follow along. Let's see what God has to show us. It says this: the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and the goat and goats to take away sins. Now, as we talk about that passage, let me give us a little background here. You're probably like, that got weird real quick and was about goats and bulls and things that I don't normally talk about. So this is written to a Christian audience, but it's even written to a New Testament audience, and it's talking back to the Old Testament. So they're talking about the system that existed in the Old Testament. Some of you know that there were a lot of rules that existed in the Old Testament. Some of you would know that the Jewish people that were God's people that had a covenant relationship with God were were asked to do some things to regularly atone or make up for their sins or purify for their sins. And so they had a lot of sacrifices that they would make. They had a lot of rituals and festivals and different things that the Jews would do in the Old Testament so that they could keep their relationship right with God. There was a regular practice of animal sacrifices and the shedding of animal blood to pay for sin. And yes, I realize that to some of us that sounds crazy, but this passage and these verses are saying, hey, that system used to exist. And yeah, that was something that happened. The Jews would regularly sacrifice animals and go through these rituals and things, but it never seemed to be enough. In fact, the reminder that they always needed to be having another festival or doing another ritual or sacrificing another animal was just a reminder like, hey, you messed up again. Hey, you're not good enough. Hey, oh, you dropped the ball there. Hey, your sin's still crawling into your life. You need to make up for that. You should feel really bad. And so what this passage is getting at the beginning is that sometimes people were aware of how flawed this system was. Let's skip down to verse 9 where it gives us some more background. It says, then he, talking about Jesus, said, look, I have come to do your will, talking about God's will. It says he cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us, talking about Christians, to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Verse 11, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, talking about Jesus, giving his body as a sacrifice, our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Skip down to verse 16. It's quoting God. It says this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Simply put, what we heard there is the gospel. We were created in the image of God to know God and to be in relationship with God. But our sin separates us from God. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. Sin is simply just us thinking that we know better than God. We know another way. And that drives a wedge between us and a perfect God. And so in the Old Testament, these Jewish people, these people that had a relationship with God, to maintain that relationship, to maintain that that conduit, they would offer sacrifices and they would do whatever they could to atone for their sin. But as you know and I know, I'm not perfect. I won't speak for you, but you're not perfect either, right? And we mess up a lot and we sin a lot. And so they were always making these sacrifices and doing these rituals and doing these things and trying to make sure that they were okay with God. And that was never really enough. And so they had to keep doing it and doing it. And so God said, no, I'm going to send my one and only son, Jesus. And Jesus came to this world and he gave his life. He died on a cross. He sacrificed his body. And by his death, burial, and resurrection, he came and defeated sin. And when we put our faith and our hope and our trust in him, he removes our sin from our lives. He pays the price for that sin and he restores our relationship and gives us a path so that we can know God the Father, so that we can have life in God the Father, so that we can have a relationship with him as we were intended to know. And that is the gospel. And some of you were like, yeah, I know. I've been learning that since I was like six. And some of you were like, I have never heard that put that way. And we're representing that in all different ways in the room. But here's why I wanted to go over that today, because the gospel is the absolute foundation for everything else that we're going to talk about. The gospel is the foundation for this passage and what we talk about into the past and going forward. And so I didn't want to just skip over it and say like, eh, we know that Jesus stuff. We know that he gave his life so that we could know God. We know that he's the way, the truth, and the life because the Bible's about that. No, this is important. And so I wanted us to focus on that real quick for a second. That's the gospel, the life-changing message that we can know Jesus and know life and no peace through a relationship with him. And here's what these verses say as we go on. Verse 21 says this, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house,
Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. We are not perfect. We are not enough on our own, but Jesus is enough for us. And when he stepped into our place and gave his life and his body, he paid the price for us. And so we can serve God and live for God and live on mission for God daily in our lives with a boldness and a confidence that doesn't belong to us. The boldness and the confidence that we can have comes from the sacrifice of Jesus. We're not enough, but he is. And so this passage is saying we can boldly and honestly take our request to God in relationship with God and say, God, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm feeling. This is what my life looks like. This is what I'm asking you to do. This is what I'm hoping I can do through my life for you as I seek to serve you. God, this is what I want my life to look like. And that's the foundation. That's the gospel. That's what it looks like for us to live on mission. And here's where these verses go on. And as I shared, this is something that I think is one of the most underrated and underappreciated tools that we have as Christ followers, as spiritually sensitive people, as people who go to church, as Christians, whatever you want to qualify yourself as today, even if you're someone that just came to impress a girl, you can hear this too, all right? Or maybe if you're just trying to get some free lunch out of your parents, whatever your situation is, verse 23, I think, has something to tell us today. And it says this, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. What Jesus has done has given us relationship with God. What Jesus has done has changed us. And so we can have a boldness and a confidence and things are different. So how do we hold tightly to that hope? How can we be excited about that hope? How can we not lose that hope? Well, it tells us. Verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Here's the thing, as Christ followers, we have some significant privileges, some things that are just flat out exciting and are a reward because of the gospel, because of our understanding of the gospel, because of our relationship with Jesus, because we're found in him. There are some rewards and things that are good. It reminds me of maybe a Sam's Club membership. Now, I'm not trying to compare the two directly, so don't judge me too much spiritually, okay? But I remember when I was younger and Chris and I had first got married, people would be like, oh, do you guys go to Sam's Club? And I just remember being like, no, we don't need 6 gallons of cottage cheese, you know? Like there's that moment when you're young, married, out of college, and you're judging those people with too many kids in a minivan. And then there was a moment where I thought, you know what? Sam's Club really makes a lot of sense right now. Once we started going through 6 gallons of cottage cheese in a week, that's a joke, people. Okay, but maybe 6 gallons of milk. There was a moment where we're just like, we got a lot of people in our house and a few too many kids and they're eating a whole lot of food and we need some bulk food. And so there came a point where it didn't make sense to be a member. And then there was a point where it just said like, man, the perks outweigh anything else. The perks outweigh the other reasons. We've got to be a member at this place. And here's what I want to say about the perks of being a Christ follower, the perks of understanding the gospel, the perks of what we have in Jesus. Here's some of them. The perks outweigh the cost because we have a personal access to God through Christ. We can draw near to him without some elaborate system. We don't have to do animal sacrifices. We don't have to employ some priest. We don't have to do all of these things. We can talk to God and we can know God. We can grow in faith. We can overcome doubts and questions and deepen our relationship with God. And we can do that with a confidence and a boldness because of what Jesus has done. And we can enjoy motivation from each other and we can motivate each other. And these verses are telling us to do all of those things. And so we can know God, we can grow in our relationship with God, we can encourage each other, we can motivate each other. And all of that is done through the work of Jesus and because of the work of Jesus and in the work of Jesus. And that's a pretty good thing to celebrate, right? It's way better than Sam's Club or Costco. If some of you are Costco members, I apologize, right? Those are good benefits that we've got in Jesus. Not just that, but we can worship together. It says that, and I love that it mentions that because this is what we want to talk about today. What's the one thing that we can do that'll kind of pull the rug out from under our Christian life? After the foundation of the gospel is settled and after we're aware of all of those great benefits we have and after aware of where God is taking us and all that he wants to do and all the things that are true in our lives, what's the one thing that can kind of upset all of that? And what's the one thing that upset this church that existed in Rome just 30 years after Jesus had left this earth and had started the church in the book of Acts and all of these things, what's the one thing that turned them up and got them confused and made them kind of walk away from their faith and walk away from everything they had known? Well, it's this. It's a legitimate threat, and it's something that Satan can use in our lives. It's the fact that nothing shuts down our faith faster than when we stop prioritizing the church, when we stop gathering together. That verse said, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Nothing will dissect or tear apart or trip up or stop your faith faster than neglecting meeting together with other believers. Nothing. So here's our big idea for the day. Prioritize your presence. Prioritize your presence with other believers in church, at church, whatever word you want to put with that, because it matters and because it's the thing that reinforces and reminds you of what you have in Jesus. It's the thing that reinforces and reminds you what you have in the gospel, and it's the thing that reinforces and reminds you who you are and how you should live on mission. It's kind of God's continual maintenance plan because we're not perfect and we drift and we forget and we get angry and we attach emotion to things and we just find ourselves in a new spot. And so God said, this is your way to recalibrate and reset and be reminded. Maybe you could think it the same way that you regularly look at your car and think like, hey, is everything okay here? Is this how I want it to be? God wants us to get together because he wants to remind us that we need this, and he wants us to be reminded of the gospel and what we have in him. And so we need to prioritize our presence. But I know that we're probably thinking like, okay, did you just make that phrase up because it sounds really cool? It has the PR and the PR. And then no, I want you to know that prioritizing your presence is bigger than that. And it's something that matters, and it's something that we should do. And there's reasons all throughout scripture. And actually in a couple months here, we're going to be going through week after week, the book of Ephesians. I love that book so much because I think it speaks to the church and calls us to mission. But here's just a quick survey of some things that we can see in the book of Ephesians of why we should prioritize our presence, why we should prioritize our involvement in the church, something that God has designed for us to ground us in our faith. Here's why you should prioritize your presence. The church proclaims the fullness of God. Now, you're going to have to believe me on these. Maybe you want to write these verses down and look these up later because sometimes we need a reminder, but this is what scripture tells us about the church. This is why the church matters. This is why you should prioritize your presence. Not because Mark said this, not because he works here, not because he's trying to make you feel guilty or something like that. In fact, the reason that I wanted to share the gospel and share that as our foundation is because if I were to just get up here and name some rules and be like, hey, you need to be in this room every week, you need to give a certain amount of money, you need to wear a certain outfit, and you better smile a lot, right? You know what that would be called? Mindless religion. Rules that are not based on relationship are mindless religion. But if they're based on the hope that we share and the hope that we want affirmed in our lives and the hope that is air to our lungs, then it's just goodness that we need reminded of. And so here's that list. The church proclaims the fullness of God. Ephesians 1:23. Look it up. This gathering, these people, when we're together, when you and I are together in our movement groups on Sunday mornings, when we're together as the church, when you're together as the church, you're proclaiming the fullness of God and you're seeing the fullness of God. The church also proclaims the wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10. The church is also God's plan to display his power and glory, Ephesians 3:20 to 21. The church is where God gifts and grows his people, Ephesians 4:11 to 16. And the church is the bride of Christ, the eternal object of the Lord's affection, Ephesians 5:25 to 27. And I know that that's a lot, and I know that you're like, really, Mark? I don't know if I've heard those things about the church. You're seeming a little intense about this. I want you to know this is what scripture tells us. So if you want to celebrate your personal relationship and access to God, remind yourself to prioritize your involvement in the church. If you want to grow in your faith and overcome doubts and questions and all of the things that you've wondered and deepen your relationship with God, prioritize your presence in the church. If you want to motivate others in their walk and be motivated yourself, prioritize your presence in the church. If you want to worship together, prioritize your presence. And these reasons here, they're saying something and then they're They're reminding us, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to know the fullness of God, if you want to know the wisdom of God, if you want to see and display the power and glory of God, if you want to know his gifts and grow, if you want to be the bride and eternally pursued object of the Lord's affection, if you want to reflect the heart of Jesus, we can't neglect gathering together. And I don't say that to yell at us, but just to remind us, this is pretty simple. This book was written for the early church, people that have the same DNA as us. And they said, hey, here's where you're tempted. Here's where you're struggling. I got you. There's a lot that's going to be going on in your lives. You're going to feel kind of adrift. Your emotions are going to carry your faith at different times. Here's what you need to know. Here's what you can't forget. Do not neglect meeting together as the church. There's a lot of things that you're going to be tempted to do. And there's a lot of times that you're going to feel like, if I can just cut this corner and neglect this, and maybe you will, but long term, do not neglect meeting together, because that is where God does all of his work. That's where he moves. That's where he is. That's his gift to us. And so we have to prioritize our presence. I know that we have excuses and things that we say and things that come up and things that get in the way. So I made a list of them for you guys today just to make fun of us, all right? No, I'm just joking. But there's some different things based on life stage, right? We all know that when you're in your 20s is like the time when everyone you ever went to college with is getting married and needs you to go on a girls' weekend to Nashville like every other weekend, right? And so you're like, okay, another bachelor party. Great, thanks, that's awesome. And there's all of these get-togethers, and it's just a lot of different stuff. And sometimes it's a fantasy football draft. Sometimes it's other things. But we just have stuff that pops up, right? And then in our 30s, which is where I am, so now I'm making fun of myself, it all revolves around kids, right? And it revolves around like, oh, I brought the diaper bag, but not enough diapers, or our nap schedule switched and we can't quite make it to first service, but we can almost make it to second. And man, our life is complicated. These kids have ruined everything. And then in your 40s, those kids get old enough. And so you have to take them to like weekend cheer camp, and you have to buy a hotel and stay at weekend cheer camp, or it's club soccer, club lacrosse, ski club. And then eventually they get old enough that you've got to take them to visit every college on the northern coast because you don't know where they're going to get in, and you've got all this stuff to do. And then eventually you hit your 50s and you're at this empty nester phase, and you're like, hey, we haven't gone on a date or a weekend away in like 30 years. We should spend time together, right? And so you get excited about that life phase. And then eventually those kids give you grandkids, and then you get called off for duty to do these things. And I'm not making fun of any of those things, but I wanted to just remind us that at every life stage, there's stuff. At every life stage, there's things. Your 20s are not any better or worse, and your 30s aren't, and your 40s aren't, and your 50s aren't, and your 60s aren't. And there's no point in your life that there won't be good things that want to grab your attention. And yet we're told to prioritize our presence. Even though vacation is a real thing, even though sleeping in is a real thing, even though, guess what, I track our attendance, you should see what happens when the Buckeyes play late, right? Those are all real temptations and real things. Even though you've got extended family in town, even though you've got to pick up some extra shifts because Mark told you to take debt serious and pay it off, and how can you work a lot and go to church? Is he trying to make your life complicated? No, those are real things, and those happen. Sometimes you'll even be asked to go to another friend's church because they're getting baptized, and then you have to do the mental math of like, is it better to be at my church or their church? Can I lose Jesus points? How does this all work, right? These are all things that we're trying to process that happen, right? There's temptation, and there's good things, and there's bad things, and we've got this pressure, and it's tough sometimes to prioritize our presence. And my goal today is not to play Holy Spirit or make you feel guilty, but I hope that you're thinking about this concept of what does it look like to prioritize my presence, because Jesus designed the church to work in my life and work in my family's life, and I want that to happen. And so how can I make that happen? How can I prioritize that? Some of you know that we have a dashboard that we regularly talk about, just some things that we think matter in the life of our church, some things involving salvation and baptisms and people that are involved in groups and people that are serving and apprentices and people that we're sending into ministry with church plants and giving and some other things. And so we look at that dashboard not because we want it to be this spiritual guilt trip, but sometimes a dashboard is just honest, right? When your car's overheating, you don't look at the dashboard and say like, I get it, you're trying to make me feel bad because I didn't put coolant in you, and I'm not gonna listen to that. No, it's like when the dashboard's going off, it's like, oh, this is real. Now maybe you don't have to go anywhere. Maybe you can just pull the car over and say, I can't deal with the dashboard right now, or I don't wanna talk about it. But the dashboard is sometimes just truth.
And we have some things that we track as a church and some things that we look at. And here's the reality. In this last year, every number that we track basically went up as a church. We had all-time highs in salvations, all-time highs in baptisms, all-time highs in groups and people in groups and serving teams and apprentices and giving and some awesome stuff that we're excited about what God is doing. And so don't hear me complaining or yelling, because we are blessed, and I am blessed to be a part of this church, and we are seeing God move, and we are seeing a good thing. But here's the one thing that didn't really move at all. Even though our metrics tell us there's more people than ever around here, and there's more people than ever in more groups than ever, and all of these things, our Sunday morning attendance last year went up by 3 people. Except our groups went up by almost 40%. And so we started looking at some of those numbers. Now, we don't do attendance here, right? That'd be really awkward and really religious and some mindless rules. But here's what we know about groups. We know that the people with the best intentions that are in a movement group, that are really dialed in, they're coming about 62% of the time. And people that are serving in movement groups are serving about 42% of the time. So there's a moment where they're like, I don't want to do that, and I really don't want to do that, right? And so if the dialed in core people are coming to these activities 62%, you can kind of do the math and think that most people probably aren't even coming on a Sunday morning, even probably 50% of the time. Research of the modern American church says that involved people used to come almost 2 times a month. Now, in the modern setting, the snapshot, they're coming 1.6 times out of 6 weeks. Yeah, we're a culture that travels. Yeah, Airbnb exists, and there's VRBO, and yes, you're invited to more weddings than ever because people know you can get a last-minute plane ticket, and you stay in touch with people, and there's all kinds of activities, and social media lets you know that things are going on, and so there's just a lot more stuff. And yet Scripture says, if you want to know God, if you want to grow in your relationship with God, if you want to see God move, you have to prioritize your presence in the church. You have to be plugged in, and that can't compromise. And so I want to just ask you, what have you prioritized? Some of you might know that I was on vacation last week. And yes, there was a moment where I looked at the calendar and thought, are people going to laugh at me if I talk about this, if I was on vacation? And I thought, no, that's a real thing. And I'll tell you the truth. I'm not embarrassed that I went on vacation with my family, but I hope that you can see the rhythm from our lives that we care about this place and we're invested in this place. And so this isn't to make you feel bad. If you miss one Sunday from now till March, you're a terrible Christian. This isn't about that. This is just asking the question, are you prioritizing your presence? Is there that tension in your life where you're thinking like, all right, what's more important here? My spiritual life and my family's spiritual lives are this thing that we're prioritizing? Because this book says it well. This is God's maintenance plan for us. This is how we're reminded of what we have in Jesus. This is how we can be reminded of the goodness that we have. This is how we're able to be together and be motivated. This is how we're able to care for ourselves and care for others and do the 59 one another's that exist in Scripture. This is how we love one another. This is how we care for one another. And this is how we're reminded of the goodness that we have in Jesus and reminded of the gospel is when we prioritize our presence here. So what have you prioritized? And what are you prioritizing? And going forward, what's going to be your priority? No one's going to be at the door with a checklist. But I promise you that you don't go to your kid's teacher at the beginning of the year and say, hey, we're hoping that little Johnny's going to be here about 1.6 out of 6 days, so you better teach him math. Right? You don't go to your boss and say, hey, turns out I've got a lot of good things going on. I will try to come to work a third of the time. I'm giving you the best I got, right? Because we know that that's not acceptable. We know that that's not up to a standard. We know that that's not a person that's going to learn. And we know that's not a person that we want to employ. And yet that's what we give God. That's what we give his church. We say, yeah, I could be anchored in the gospel a third of the time. I'll remind myself of that a little bit. That's what we do. I don't say that to pick on us. I say that just to say that's where we've been this last year. I think we can step up our priorities. I think we can grow in that. Historically, throughout the history of our church, our movement group leaders and apprentices have always been almost exactly 20% of our church. So as I look at where we're at right now and having 17 groups launching for the fall, I believe we're a church of a little over 300. And even that would be with not everyone here every week, but I think our attendance should be running that. And I hesitated to say a number, but then I thought, well, we kind of know the number, or know where we think we could get to if we're being honest with where we're at. And so I wanted to just say that number. That's over two services. That's people in the building that you don't even see. But I'll just say this. Things drop off in the summer, but there were times this summer, there was an entire month where we averaged 160. So we were at like half of who we are. It's the summer. It's awkward. We're all gone. I get it. But guess what? We're back. We're here today, aren't we? So let's be a church that prioritizes the presence of Jesus in our lives by making sure that we're present with his church. I promise you, I'm not saying that to yell at you, but that's something I want for my life, something I want for my family, and something that I think scripture says is going to benefit us and is going to be awesome. There is no downside to being grounded in the gospel and spending time with God's people. That's a blessing. Let's prioritize our presence. Let me pray for us as we close. God, thank you for seeing us and seeing our need, for sending Jesus. God, thank you that you know us better than anyone. God, thank you for the creation of the church and the maintaining of our spiritual walk by giving us the church. Lord, we want to be a people who are focused. And so to do that, Lord, we need to be with your body, with your people. We want to be around your people. Lord, help us to manage that tension in our lives, to know when we need some downtime, when we need a vacation, when we need a Sabbath. But Lord, also when we're just leaning into sometimes our own laziness and detachment, Lord, the best thing that we can do for our laziness is be with your people. The best thing that we can do when we're feeling burnt by the church is remind ourselves why the church matters and lean into those relationships. Help us to prioritize our presence and prioritize being with your church and in your church, because it's a gift that keeps giving, that maintains our spiritual walk and anchors us in the gospel. God, work in our hearts and work in our lives and help us to grow in this year. It's in your son's name I pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encouraged you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or giving online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.